Good morning, everyone. Mr. Mammon made sure that he had you woken up for me. We generally don't do a lot of this back and forth, you know, this responsive reading type of thing, but I was appreciative that he got you warmed up because, you know, when you go to some place like Hawaii, you learn to say aloha, right? So I thought it only appropriate to help you learn some of the culture here in the great state of Alaska. I don't know if you realize it, because I didn't until just about a week ago, but I have three ladies in our two congregations that have mentored me recently in native languages. And I'm a tough student, or I'm a challenged student, let me say. But there are over 25 native languages spoken in the state of Alaska. Over 25. So we're going to learn two statements, or two greetings today, and I will say it a couple of times and then invite you to, because this is a test. This is the pop quiz that you're getting today. All right, so first, from Tlingit, and this is originating in southeast Alaska, to say good morning is yake, like okay, yake tutat. Yake tutat. You ready? Yake tutat. All right, very good. Thank you. And thank you. This comes from Inupiaq, which is from the northernmost. So if you go up to Barrow, or now called Ukiavik, they've renamed it. But from Inupiaq in the north and northwest Alaska, thank you is Koyanuk. Koyanuk. Ready? Koyanuk. All right, so somewhere out there are my ladies, my mentors. Ladies, thumbs up. How did we do today? All right, I see a couple of thumbs up. You are all unofficially adopted Alaskan brethren now. All right? We're all family, like Mr. Mammon said, right? Nice job. Very good. Thank you. I wanted to make sure that I said thank you for the special music. For so many of our smaller congregations, we don't very often get special music, and so it is indeed a special thing. I sang in the choir for many years. I recognize the effort that goes into learning all those songs, and you can see the energy and the intensity in these people as they're singing, and they're beating out the individual beats with their voices and their energy. So it is indeed a blessing to all of us. I was also supposed to mention that I am the guy in charge of the food drive, so those fire engine red buckets over there that everybody has contributed to, if indeed it's easier and you wish to make a cash donation, we mentioned that that's fine as well. And so I'm generally sitting right here off the edge of the stage, and so you can find me over the next several days if that's easier. It is impressive to haul all those heaping buckets to the food bank. But they can make very good use of funds as well. So, brethren, I wanted to take the opportunity to say good morning here on day number 3 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2018. And as one of your hosting Alaskan brethren, we hope, that you have a moving experience here in this 49th state, that you ooh and ah at the sights, that you take home countless pictures and memories that will inspire you to come back and visit us again. I know we don't get to have the site here all that often, but we do indeed love having you here. We also know that we are here to keep God's commanded feast, to enjoy, to indeed celebrate. That term has been used several times. And we could turn to the passages that tell us about keeping our tithes, saving our tithes, and traveling to where God puts his name. Mr. Simkoviak took us there to those verses on the opening night. And it tells us that we are to save and use those funds. Many of you have had the opportunity to go to exciting and even exotic places because of God's bounty and his instructions. And it tells us to use those funds to enjoy fine food and pleasing beverages, maybe something that we wouldn't be able to enjoy at other times of the year. But we also know that that's only part of the story, isn't it? We as physical human beings enjoy the physical. That short-term bounty that God gives us allows us to experience things, again, that we might not at other times. We live, we experience through the physical. And so the sights and the sounds and the tastes and the smells, the laughter and the fellowship is all how we experience the world around us. But Romans 14 reminds us that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. So again, that's only part of the story. We know that we are here to experience and to look forward to grander things, to righteousness and joy and perfect peace. We are here to focus on those grander things and to reinforce and to some degree to recapture or renew the vision of a future that is bigger and better and inclusive and eternal. In his July letter to the brethren, Mr. Kubik referred to Hebrews chapter 11, and I understand he will more in his message, so I don't want to do too much with it. But if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to. It introduces the champions of faith. And after explaining some of them and describing some of what they did and they lived through, it tells us that these maintain this faithful commitment to a future with an assurance to a future that was bigger and better and eternal. So, brethren, here we are today, like thousands of people at many sites around this world, to obey our Father in heaven and to celebrate this feast and to renew that vision. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but in so doing, you continue to fulfill a very direct and personal challenge that Jesus Christ gave to each and every one of us. In three of the gospel accounts, there is recorded for us a personal challenge from Jesus Christ. And again, I think often we think of Jesus Christ, he's this humble individual, that it was our teacher and he lived perfectly. But he effectively threw down the gauntlet for us. You know, in olden times, that's how you challenged somebody. You offended me, you tarnished my reputation, I threw the gauntlet down, and that was a personal challenge between us. And Christ has done that to us. And in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, we see a description of what it would take to become a disciple. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is going to be the focus of our message today. You might even want to put a marker there if you wish, because we'll turn back to make sure that we touch and retouch and renew and remember the individual points. There are 4 points that I want to cover today that are made to us in this personal challenge to us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, and he said to them all, and we heard Mr. Foster talk to the fact that, you know, how they spread the gospel back then? They traveled between the villages. They walked down the road. Christ taught others who then expanded the network. But this is how they spread the gospel. And so Christ was traveling between the villages, and he said to them all, this crowd that very often followed after them, it said, if any man, and we know that means man, woman, young, old, any individual, really, so if any one will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Two of those accounts don't use the term daily, but not really important for this, and follow me. That is that personal challenge, and there's 4 points that I want to make sure that we look at here today. Now, we know that there has not been a groundswell to follow Jesus Christ. We know that the world dances to a different band leader. And in fact, we know that even if they wanted to, they could not, in and of themselves, choose to follow that line. They wouldn't see it. They would be blind to it. John chapter 6, 44 tells us. Again, I will often refer to individual verses, so if I'm going to hit a passage, I'll invite you to come with me, as Mr. Mammon did. Join me or come with me to this. But other than that, I'll pepper you with these ones and twos, and if you want to write them down in your notes. But John 6, 44, it says that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But then, of course, we know that there are many verses that say that drawing has happened. You can write down 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says the Father has indeed drawn some of us. That's why we sit here 400 strong today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We heard that there's a model. Israel was supposed to be a model nation. There is a model, an example for us to follow. Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. There's that word follow again. And we're going to focus on that later in the message. Simply put then, brethren, we are here by that gracious invitation. And we should never forget, how many of you remember the Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie, right? The kids knew that there were golden tickets out there somewhere, and people would buy whole crates of the chocolate bars to see if they could get their hands on one. We have those invitations given to us, and so we have to challenge ourselves to continue to follow. Our focus today, as I mentioned, will be on Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and the four points that are made. If you like titles, I know they will for the message that will be posted as it's recorded. I've entitled this, Our Challenge to Follow. Our Challenge to Follow Jesus Christ. Four points are at the core of what we do and who we are. Point number one, as Mr. Stavash said, are we ready? Here we go. Point number one that Christ brings up in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is very simple, very short, very important. If. Point number one is if. Now, brethren, we're going to begin this step with some light calisthenics. I'd like you to put your pen down for a moment, please. Don't want you to poke the person next to you. You ready? You can take your right hand. This is not the hokey pokey, but take your right hand, put it over your left shoulder, and pat yourself on the back for a minute. All right, now, if we do that with a little bit of humility, we're okay, and I don't want anybody to pull a muscle doing that. But, brethren, the fact that we're sitting here today shows progress. Because Christ asked, if anyone will follow. And the fact that you're sitting here today shows that you answered the if. You heard the invitation and you answered the if. Christ stated, if any man or anyone will follow. And then shortly thereafter, he begins to point out that many will not suit up. Many will not take that challenge. And Mr. Foster took us through part of this. I can move a little bit more quickly. You know, sometimes as you're a speaker later in the feast, you're like, oh, they just took my verse. Oh, they just took my verse, you know. But God does a wonderful job of intertwining our messages and overlaying our messages. And sometimes maybe I had to study this for me, and Mr. Foster really reinforced it for me. But again, if you would turn with me, we're going to look a little bit later in Luke chapter 9. Let's drop down to verse 57. Because again, Christ said, if anyone will follow. And then we watch some failures. For one reason or another, he showed us this will not be easy. This will not be universal yet. There will be many that will find a reason not to. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, again traveling between villages and spreading the gospel, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Earlier, Christ said, if any will follow. And here this guy stepped up, bold, proud, and loud, right? I will follow you. And Mr. Foster said, you know what? The answer that comes after, many have winced at before. But Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man is going to be traveling and often alone and have nowhere to put down roots, because his job is to spread that gospel and to teach and to preach. We see here someone who inquired. Certainly we can see some question. And when you look at the commentaries, when you look at the different translations, and brethren, I tell my congregations all the time, well, they're not mine. I just help to serve there. But whenever I speak, I say, you know, having multiple translations in your biblical library, having the concordances and the commentaries helps you and I to be proper students of God's word. Because sometimes the words in one don't quite make the verse pop to us. Or we need the commentary to understand what it's saying behind it. Oh, I jumped to a conclusion, but now I better understand. So again, here was a guy, for whatever his reason, when Jesus Christ was honest with him, he suddenly clammed up, didn't he? He quieted down. And we don't hear about him again in the Gospels. So for whatever his reason was, I had the opportunity, I had the invitation, the door was open to a life-changing and a life-saving opportunity, and we never hear another peep. Passage continues, and of course in verse 59, we hear from another individual, and Christ said, follow me. But this man responded, Lord, let me go bury my father. Now again, if you study and you dig and you understand what it's going, his father hadn't just passed. He said, my father, it's not a convenient time for me. My father's aging, you know, I have to be the executor of his estate. You know, when it comes out of probate, watch for me in your rearview mirror. Maybe I'll be coming up behind you. Maybe. But maybe the estate would have been a little too strong and he would have been as distracted by other things. So again, we find for one reason or another, these individuals were stuck on something that prevented them from making the ultimate commitment. because Christ said, if someone will follow. And many people get stuck on if. If this, if that, if the other thing. People have winced at that, thought it a callous response by Jesus Christ. But he was pointing out the fact that someday isn't right. I'm going to be looking forward and teaching and gathering, not looking in my rearview mirror for you. He invited them then. They had those life-changing opportunities, and they chose not to commit. Of course, we know if we look a little bit more, there's a third unsuccessful candidate in verse 61. And of course, we could also turn to Matthew chapter 19. You all know the story, as Mr. Mammon said. You know, these are things that we have stuck in our brains, that we have heard so many times, that we have read so many times, that I'm not a good memory verse person. If you quote a chapter and a verse, I can't spit out the text there. But this is one of those where the young man came after Christ. He sought out Christ. And I also want to make a little sidebar here. We always try to include our young people. Well, we know that during his ministry, Christ was only about 30 years old, right? So this man is referred to as young. So this is not mom and dad's church. At some point, all of us have to say, as Mr. Welch said during the sermon before the feast, where are we in that commitment? And regardless of how long we've been sitting here, we may still have commitment yet to give. We may have something that we have not yet let go of. And so that young man in Matthew chapter 19 asked Christ, what must I do? What good thing must I do to get eternal life or to have eternal life? And when Christ gave him the straight answer that he was so good at, the young man, again, could not commit. It was too much for him. He was stuck on something. I had us pat ourselves on the back a moment ago. But could there be an if? For us. Could there be a friend? Mr. Foster asked this of us. Could there be a friend? Could there be a job title that we would like to be promoted to? Hey, you know, you become vice president, you get a country club membership, you know, and, you know, but all our tournaments are on Saturdays. And could there be something that's just a little too enticing that we don't make that commitment to if? I'm not asking you that question. You need to ask that question. And you need to then look in the mirror and talk to our elder brother and answer that question. Point number two in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says to deny self. Now we know that Christ gave up everything for us to chop this path that we are to follow in. To pave this road, if you like that better. We have all kinds of beautifully paved paths that you can walk and ski and bike through Anchorage here. Let's consider the price Jesus was willing to ante up for you and I when he became flesh and dwelt among us. Turn with me, as I say, come with me. We'll look at a passage instead of just bouncing on a particular. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I mentioned earlier that I highly recommend that we have multiple translations. There's a lot of software packages out there that are beautiful at this because it allows you to just click and find the one that makes it pop for you. You know, sometimes the original King James is very accurate, very meaningful, very powerful. But sometimes the these and the thous and the whitherest thou goest, you know, your eyes kind of cross and you're not sure that it's you got it all. So I want to read this from the New Living Translation because we all know Philippians 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, have the mind of Christ in you. And I think that overwhelms a lot of people. Doesn't Scripture tell me that the Lord's thoughts and God's thoughts are so much higher than mine? I can't go there. I'm not capable of that. I'm just a human being. So sometimes those translations that make it, I get that one. So from the New Living, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. You know, we're told, Abraham was told, right? Walk before me and be perfect. That's a big, big goal, right? I'm a firstborn son. I like things structured and organized and successful. And I have a coffee mug from a store. It used to be called Successories. I don't know if it's even around anymore. But they have all these motivational posters and all. And I have this coffee mug that says, perfection is our goal. Excellence will be tolerated. You know, kind of like the Borg, right? you need to become a part of exactly what God says. But that's a big task. Right? So here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says from the New Living, it says, your attitude. Well, I have an attitude. Sometimes it gets me in trouble, right? But we have attitudes. We have the way we think and the way we relate to people. So it says, okay, your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. Oh. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. What do we do in society today? I have my rights. I want fair. I want just. I want, you need to take me as I am, though. I don't want to follow your rules. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to those rights. Instead, he made himself as nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. Denying ourselves, what do we still cling to that is so great that it might get in the way? You know, the if, again, Mr. Foster, I loved the message yesterday. If, then, if you will follow me, then do these things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. There's an if, then going on here. And what do we have that might get in the way? We have been challenged to deny ourselves, but what are we asked to decide, really? Or deny? Deny the ways of the world. I've grown up in this church, literally, born into this church. And I have been blessed more than I can pack into the trunk of my car. You know, a young person, do you need to, I'll come back to the church, but I got to get my education first. I've got an advanced education. Well, I want to go get a good job. I had a fabulous job. I had a job offer that brought me from New York, 4,000 miles to Alaska. Lifelong dream for me. It says the Spirit comes alongside us as a helper and guides us through all those things. They're not mutually exclusive. And so we have to be careful on what we might get stuck on. The if, the denials. You know, the accolades of this world can be powerful. But God has so much more to offer. And so we need to look at it and say, what might we be stuck on? Mr. Welch, again, in the sermon before the Sabbath or before the feast on the Sabbath, encouraged us all to push forward, to press forward, to be committed wholeheartedly. Being a Christian is not about half measures. What do we have that we're still holding on to or hiding, perhaps? If, there's that word again, if we are hiding something or holding on to something, we need to work real hard at handing it over, at finding a way to walk this path, to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps, and do those right and good and righteous things that give us the greater, the permanent, the eternal. As I said, being a disciple of Christ is not about half measures. It's not about being a little bit better than the people around us. We have that perfect example and that perfect model of Jesus Christ to hold ourselves up to. And so we have to make sure that we're comparing ourselves to the right standard. That is Christ's challenge to us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Point number three, we are told to take up our cross. Take up our cross. Several years ago, Mr. Robin Weber wrote a series on what it would take or what it took to be a disciple. If you go onto the church website, there's incredible material for you. Classes you can take, again, commentaries, stories, sermons. Technology today is an incredible thing and a real blessing. In those articles, he pointed out that although we are covered by Christ's sacrifice, the price has been paid by that sacrifice, that we don't piggyback on Christ's sacrifice. We cannot ride his coattails. We have to take up our cross. And daily we have to face our challenges. We have to be able to take up our tools and put on our armor and live a righteous life in a difficult environment. Again, we rise each day. We suit up for battle. and we carry our tools and we carry our weapons as we face this world and that different band leader, that different director, that different drummer that's often called. Brethren, I know that many of you have sacrificed. Many of you have sacrificed over the years in one way or another. Some of you have missed out on promotions or perhaps outright lost a job because you chose to keep the Sabbath. You chose to journey. I'm not going to be at work for 8 days or 10 days, whatever it took us to get there. And so you have lost out on promotions, or you have perhaps lost a job. I remember back in high school, I was a very good student, but I had a teacher fail me in his particular course in that quarter because I wasn't there. Now, I was less humble, less mature back then. So I grit my teeth as that firstborn son, and I said, you know what, I'm going to ace every quarter in your class from now on, in your face, buddy. And I managed to, but I look back on that and say, you know, that was the wrong attitude. The right intensity, perhaps, the right desire, but just immature at the time. And so, do we have that intensity? And have you given up something like that in the past? If you have, Jesus Christ and the Father noticed. Some have endured ridicule from family because of their faith. Christ and the Father took note. Some of our young people may have had the opportunity, maybe they were good enough to get a scholarship and pay for part of their college. If only, there's that word again, if only they would live by it, they would soften their standards. If they would practice on Friday night. But if you stood strong, if you paid your own bill, you were noticed and appreciated from on high. That's what we need to be looking for, not the accolades of this world. It's too easy to say, yeah, I had a boss who had, he loved cars, and he had a Mercedes, and he had an Audi, and he had a Beamer, and he needed to build a bigger garage to keep all his cars. And they're impressive. They're beautiful. Every once in a while, he'd hand me the keys, and he said, go play. But does that entice us? Does that draw us away? Could that be our if? We have to be careful. We have to read Luke 9:23 regularly and ask ourselves, am I doing what it takes to be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ? The accolades of this world can be enticing, but anyone who stays the course, anyone who has turned their back on the physical to keep God's law, anyone who has lost anything in the pursuit of discipleship has been noticed and appreciated from on high. And brethren, I would recommend, you know, sometimes we don't want to brag on ourselves, and if we do it right, it's not bragging, really. But when we sit and have dinner amongst the brethren, those stories are helpful for others. And so when you can say, you know, when I was, Mr. Mammon said, don't do the math. I won't tell you when I was born. It was a couple years before him. But when we can say that, yeah, back when I faced this, I did that. Others have done this. My brother, my sister-in-law, my parents went through this and faced this. And they leaned into the wind, they kept their shoulder to the wheel, and the blessings were immeasurable. That is helpful to the brethren. And so be willing, with the right attitude, to brag a little bit, to share those stories that they're like, well, you know what then? I think I can do this too. Let's share. Let's make sure that we're sharing those stories. We know that Jesus Christ faced the fiery darts of this world, and he did it perfectly. We know Jesus Christ faced the ultimate challenge, the most cunning of adversaries, and he stood strong. Brethren, at this point, he has returned to his throne, and I like to picture him as our greatest cheerleader. You know, sitting on the edge of the throne, you know, as a parent, when you have young kids and they begin to walk, you know, they do the Frankenstein thing. But you know, what do? You slide up to the edge of your chair and you, come on, honey, you got this. Look, he's doing it. And I kind of like to picture Jesus Christ on his throne doing it. Come on, guys, you got this. And he watches us each day rise to our challenge and write another page in our story as our greatest cheerleader. Point number four, and we're going to spend a little more time here. It's the closing two-word statement that he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, is to follow me. If someone will, then do these things, but where the doing happens is following. The word follow is a verb, and we know that verbs connote action, right? And when we look at the definition, and we will in a moment, there are several different uses of the word that show various levels of commitment or energy or intensity. Let me take you through the examples. To follow, you can follow, and it could mean to watch. You can follow someone's career. You can follow the flight of the ball. But that doesn't really work for us here, right? When Jesus Christ says, follow me. Number two says to go after, to be behind, but to move in the same direction. Now, Christ indeed used the term, if someone will come after me. So that works for us in a way. It's like to follow in a car. So that's effective. Point number three is to accept as a guide or a leader. You know, I commit to, I have an allegiance to, I follow somebody's ideology, their thought, their training, their instructions. So two and three, they kind of work for us. But number four is what I would really like us to think of because it has an energy. I mentioned the choir members up here, and you watch, they lean in and they sing and they strain a little bit. And that fourth one says to go in pursuit of, to follow, to go and to hunt. In the dictionary I was looking at, it said, as in a military that follows an enemy, they're chasing someone down. They're in hard pursuit. They're searching and seeking for. And we've heard those terms used during the feast. As I mentioned, I've grown up in the church. One of my favorite hymns is on page number 23, Turn Thou From Evil. And the words for that song come from Psalm chapter 34. I should probably tell myself to slow down right now because our interpreters over here are breaking into a sweat. I've been told as I'm an Alaskan, we move a little slower up here. You know, life may end in the jaws of a bear tomorrow. So we take today a little easy, you know. Well, I'm an East Coaster. I moved up here from Buffalo, New York, you know, so I talk fast, I move fast, and so I need to slow myself down sometimes. But the words for page number 23, Turn Thou From Evil, come from Psalm 34:14. You can just write it down. You know what they are. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Now it's talking about peace there, but I love those two words because they bring with them a certain energy and intensity that I think as disciples of Christ, we need to make sure are a part of our program, the way we think and the way we follow. Two words here provide, in my humble opinion, a more effective description of how we should gear our thoughts and our efforts toward developing a relationship with God and following in those righteous footsteps of Jesus Christ. The word seek has the meaning of an emotional and mental effort to find something, a sense of striving after. Many of you, I'm sure, you know, we're to spend time in prayer. But I'm sure any one of you can think of a time that you had a particular overwhelming need, or you had a loved one that you took to God in prayer, and you had an energy unlike most days. And that's what it means to strive, to seek, to heartfelt ask for something. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it talks about what God says about my people, if they will seek, if they will come at me in an energetic way. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And then we'll turn to the Psalms. The Psalms are full of those heartfelt seeking statements. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Does God hear, you know, if we just say, you know, Father, I need some help today, and we go our way, is he going to change the world for us? If we give him half our attention, is he going to turn things upside down? It says he's the Father of spirits. So if you're facing someone at work that's tough to deal with, take it to God. Father, you're the Father of spirits. You can tweak that thought process. Whatever it is that with this that they're not happy with, you can fix. But not if it's a passing, glancing blow of prayer. God says, seek me. Psalm chapter 119 in verse 2, it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Do we do that? No half measures, wholeheartedly. The second term used in Psalm 34:14 is pursue, and it has an even more active connotation to it. It means to run after, to chase, to hunt down. John Wesley's notes on the Old and New Testament says this about the word pursue. It says, do not only embrace it gladly when offered, but follow hard after it, even when it seems to flee away from you. Brethren, sometimes we need to put on our running shoes, don't we? We need to chase after it. There are times you'll be skipping through life, right, and everything will be just beautiful. There are times we need to dig in. We need to put on our cleats. We need to lean into the wind. Even when it seems to flee away from you. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. We've spent a fair amount of time in the Proverbs here in these messages, which again is just absolutely full of wisdom, timeless wisdom that we can put to use in our lives. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Yeah, but why do they seem to succeed so much? Don't ask the if. We keep our head down. And we watch the second half of the statement. But he, God, loves him that follows after righteousness. And sometimes, brethren, we have to chase after it even when it doesn't come easy. Even when it seems to run away from us, we need to pursue. We need to chase. We need to follow hard after. As I searched for examples of that Hebrew word, I found it interesting that we're not the only ones that do the pursuing. We have to be active and intense. But in Psalm 23, we all know Psalm 23, it's one of our favorites, right? It's, you know, when we're having that tough time, we have certain verses that we turn to and we say in our mind, and thank you, Father. Okay, I'm ready again. And it's only just past breakfast, but I'm ready again. Right, here we go. Psalm 23 and verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow, there's that word, shall pursue. Can you imagine? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow or pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So those that love God, those that follow God, those that study hard and follow hard after, God's following us too. You know, it's like around the mulberry bush, right? My oldest daughter works at a farm with horses. She has always loved horses, and she has the wonderful opportunity to work with a little over a dozen of them. But you know what's funny sometimes? You know, you'll be working, and she'll put them out in the pen, and she'll be working on something, and they love to come up behind you, you know, and they give you a little, and you know, just a little knock in the back, or, you know, a little, you're standing next to them, and they kind of, hey, I'm here, show me some attention. I kind of picture that right there. Surely goodness and mercy. Oh, there it is again. Another blessing. Thank you, Father. So God follows after us if we follow after him. There are so many if-then statements where God says, if my people will seek and do this, I will bless. I will come dwell with them. I will be their God. Let's look at a few more scriptures that speak to this idea of seeking. And again, just individuals that you can write down, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 says, but if you shall seek the Lord your God from there, so pick wherever there is, wherever you are today, you shall find him if you will seek him with your heart and with all of your soul. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Promises made to us, statements made where we can put our name in front of that. Mark, if you will follow, if you will seek, if you will pursue and embrace, I will be there. I will find you. I'll make sure that the door is open, that you can come. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Again, when you read the commentary and what's behind, the idea here is that turning to God should be our first instinct, not our last hope. I'll do this job all by myself. Well, that didn't work out very good. Father, I need some help. It says, when you turn to me first, when you set the stage by coming to me first, you have a power behind you that you can't even imagine. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So let me pose a question, brethren. How intently or how intensely are we pursuing and following? Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. I want to read this because there's a particular word in here, and then I'm going to follow up on that a little bit, that talks about that intensity and that energy. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. It's a word we don't use very often. And again, when we sometimes look at the King James, there's words we just don't use in the what we call the vernacular today. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, to be inspired and awed by him, to have deep respect for him. And you shall keep his commandments, and you shall obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." That's a word we don't use very often. It's an interesting word, and if you'd like to turn there, I'm only going to really look at two verses, but in the book of 2 Kings, again, I think it was Mr. Foster that talked about, or whoever it was that talked about, you know, the people were supposed to follow God to be that model nation, and it didn't work for them, and so we want a judge, we want a king, we want a whatever. And if you read through the progression of Kings, there were a lot of them that did an awful poor job. But Hezekiah was recognized as one of the greatest. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, there's a particular quality that's attributed to Hezekiah that needs to loom large in our concept of following God, of pursuing God and this way of life. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 6. I'm going to read from the King James. I believe this is the King James initially. This is from the New King James. That's why. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 6, and it says, "For he, Hezekiah, held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses." And verse 7, here's one of those if then. If you will do this, I will do that. Lots of those promises. "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went, whatever he put his hand to, because he did it by seeking God first. He prospered in everything he did." It says, because he held fast. Now, I'd like to circle back to verse 6, because the term held fast is in the New King James, but in the original, I think it gives us a fuller or a stronger meaning, and we just read the word that is there in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, but in 2 Kings 18:6, it says, "For he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him." The Hebrew word there is dabak, dabak, and it means to cling or adhere to catch by pursuit, to follow closely on the heels of, or to overtake by hard pursuit. Do we follow Christ that way today? Do we break a sweat? Do we climb the hill when it takes a little effort? Do we embrace it even when it seems to chase away from us? Do we pursue Jesus Christ? Do we fulfill the personal challenge that he made to us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 by following him? Hezekiah did. And it was the energy and the intensity with which he followed that I think is such a wonderful example for us. Let's turn to the story of another king in Psalm 63. Again, very few of them are called righteous and servants of God and successful. But we know David was, and we just read that Hezekiah was. And I want to just bounce through Psalm 63 and show you just how often David pursued God, sought God. And then we ask ourselves that question, how regularly, how intently, how intensely do we follow as disciples of Jesus Christ? Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 63 in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. Didn't we just hear? First response. Early in the morning. Father, I rolled out of bed. I put my feet on the floor. It's a little chilly here in Alaska, but okay. There's my cup of coffee. I'm with Mr. Foster on that. I don't fix my hair and put my teeth in until after that cup of coffee. No, that's, but I do get prettier after that cup of coffee. Verse 2, I looked for you in the sanctuary. So he saw, hide and seek. Father, where are you? I'm coming to you. I'm looking for you. I want to speak with you and be with you. And I want you to be with me throughout this day. Drop down to verse number 6. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 6. When I remember you on my bed. So whether it's getting up at the beginning of the morning, whether it's laying down at the end of the evening, thinking through how did things go today? Did I respect authority or did I mouth off to my boss? As a young person, did I respect authority or did I maybe have a tone with mom or dad that if Jesus Christ were standing here beside me, it would have gone, We've all done it. I was not the perfect child. My mom is here. You can ask her. Nor are my four that are sitting here perfect. You can ask me. But we say, sometimes when they get a little, you know, I mean, they're getting older. They're all teens. My son's 18 now, 18, 16, 15, 13. I think I got that right. They're all spreading their wings. They're all figuring out who they are. And we need to. I don't want to stop that. But every once in a while, they get a little testy with mom, and they hear, and they stand a little straighter, you know. We should. We have to self-recognize our tone, perhaps. And so we have, at the end of the day, where it says here, he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. When we wake up in the middle of the night, you know, you're like, oh, I toss and I turn, and I probably just ought to get up, and maybe I'll go get a drink, and do we take that moment to say, Father, I don't know why I'm not sleeping right now, but you know, yesterday was a blessing. Last night, several of us, a couple of vehicles got together, and we drove up past where the dog park was, and we went up to Hatcher Pass up in the mountains. And you weave your way up through, and you get up above the snow line, and so we were making snowballs. My mom's from Florida, 90 degrees down there in Tampa, right? And so I saw her standing a little tighter, you know, as she was walking up the hill at the end. But to watch the sun go down through the valleys and the mountains, beautiful. What a wonderful day. And so as we lay our head on the pillow at the end of the day, do we say, Father, thank you for an amazing day in a wonderful place where you have put your name. When does the calendar fall in September next time that we can go back to Alaska for the feast? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And let's drop down finally to verse 8. First half a dozen words. My soul follows close behind you. There's that reference again to what we read of Hezekiah, who clung to God, who sought to overtake him by hard pursuit. Are we overtaking him by hard pursuit? I know I'm running out of time. Nope, not yet. Many of God's servants have set a terrific example for us. And as I said, you know, sharing our stories helps. These are all stories that are written permanently for us to share and to then put, well, what if I were in that situation? Or to say, what have I gone through? There is nothing new under the sun. There is a scripture, there's a character, there's a story that fits what we are going through. And you know what? If we read the story a little farther, it tells us how to solve it. Or how they didn't quite solve it, so how I don't want to do it. If we will be in God's presence and have him on our mind constantly, we will have those inspirational thoughts where we're going to uncock that thing and put it back in the holster, and you know what? I'm better off just walking away and walking down the hall. That's a conflict I just chose not to get into. Thank you, Father, for a moment of wisdom. There's nothing new under the sun. But so many of God's servants have set terrific examples for us, and we need to embrace those stories, know those stories, internalize those stories, and then maybe when someone else is in a moment and they're a little high-strung, you can share the right story with them, because they're not capable at this moment of grabbing a hold of it themselves. You can turn around and say, well, wait a minute, remember what Job? Oh, yeah. I guess you're right.
Okay. Thank you.
And we move on. Can we be that in tune? Can we follow that closely and that hardly after? It may sound like a lot of work, brethren. Christ made it clear when he said, you know, foxes and holes and birds and nests, and but we got a job to do. And we're burning rubber, baby. We're moving forward. We have to spread the gospel by foot or by internet or whatever that job is. Are we pursuing? Are we doing the job that Christ has given us to do? John chapter 14 and verse 23. You know, we will not be disappointed if we fulfill that challenge. We will not be disappointed because John chapter 14 and verse 23 says that Jesus answered and said unto him. So read it with your own name in there. Jesus answered and said unto me, if I were standing there and I were to receive this answer, how impactful would it be? Jesus answered and said unto me, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What did we read a little earlier in Psalm chapter 23? That goodness will follow me every day, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we've been invited to, brethren. That's what we have prayed for. And that's what we need to be pursuing and following. The accounts of David and Hezekiah and so many other servants of God speak to the great peace and happiness that is found in the pursuit of and in the company of God and his law and his brethren, where we can lock arm in arm, where we can share the challenges that we have and celebrate the successes that we have. That should be our personal quest. A quest is defined as a long and arduous search for something important. A long or arduous search for something important. That defines what we're seeking, what we're pursuing, what we're chasing after, right, brethren? Mankind has gone on quests for many things down through time. Knowledge, power, treasure, glory, sometimes just for the thrill of the search. We read of it in the Crusades, in the search for the Holy Grail, in Ponce de Leon's search for the Fountain of Youth, and more stories. Our lives as seekers and followers of God's way lead us on a spiritual journey that will take us the rest of our days. And although it may not take us to the four corners of the earth, and then again it may, again many of you have been to far-flung places, we know that we need to be searching and pursuing and in quest of. I'm sure all of you have seen at least part of the series of Indiana Jones. And Indy was always in search of something, right? It was either some artifact or it was some clue to the next one. And that's kind of that epic search that we need to be on. We can look at the stories of Hezekiah and Daniel, of David, of Esther, of Abraham. They were pursuing godliness. They were blessed for it. And we want to be pursuing that same thing. We all know the passage very well from Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there with me if you like. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul refers to his pursuit of Christ. And we know that he uses the analogy of a race. Now, how many of you have ever run a race or driven in a race? Come on. Uh-oh, they're all sleeping. There's a couple of hands. Thank you. You know it takes planning, and it takes effort, and it takes direction. And Paul said he had all of those. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. So that tells you that's what he was looking toward, right? That's what he was planning for. That was his target. But I press on. Mr. Welch said that. I press forward. I press on. I make that commitment. I move forward. I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that. I've always found this a very interesting statement. For which Christ has already laid hold of me. You know what I say earlier? We pursue God, and his goodness pursues us. It's a beautiful vortex, really. And this said the same thing. Christ has grabbed a hold of me for a purpose. And I have clung I have claved or cleaved or cloven, whatever that right word would be. I have embraced and I'm following him. I got a hold of his pant leg that he doesn't get too far away. I can't ride his coattails, but I'm right there with him. Verse 13, brethren, I could not myself yet claim to have laid hold, but one thing I do, again, it tells you he's seeking to lay hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. There's that direction. I know where I'm going. I've had a model. I've had an example. I've had a big brother who has chopped this path for me that I know where to go. Another reference to the race, like those runners. I remember very vividly the foot races in the Olympics, right? I mean, they're over 9.5 seconds in that 100-yard dash, right? But you watch those runners. They're striving forward, hoping just that their nose breaks the line before everybody else. Literally thousands of a second makes for a winner. The 20th century New Testament, here's another translation that I don't necessarily care for, but if you look at a bunch of them, it tells a story and helps you to understand, because this is something that I'm sure all of us have done sooner or later. 20th century New Testament translation says this about verse 13, and straining every nerve for that which lies in front. Straining every nerve. Have you ever had to work hard? You know, guys, you want to pick up a, you know, you move a big rock or you pick up a big piece of wood. Oh, yeah, look at that. And you strain and you sweat and you probably grunt a little bit. But we're straining every nerve for that which we want. Does God see us doing that? Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne as our cheerleader, does he see us doing that? Or are we more like this? What's the intensity of our pursuing and following Jesus Christ? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, the Word of God challenges us to do many things. If we had another hour, don't worry, we could speak to a number of things that we are challenged to do, things that we are instructed and sometimes even pleaded with to do, to think like Jesus Christ, to give like Jesus Christ, to forgive like Jesus Christ, to obey and to serve and more. Are we up to the challenge? Several of our speakers have used the term, are we all in? You know, we've heard gambling, whatever else, but I grew up playing cards, pinochle, you know, a mathematical game, and figuring out, working with your teammate. Poker is the same thing. I'm a finance guy, so I like numbers, and so calculating the odds and how something works. But in the game of poker, if you're all in, you have shoved everything you own onto that table. I'm putting my whole stake in this play. Are we in? The challenge, the gauntlet has been thrown down. Are we in? We heard from the Apostle Paul a moment ago about his personal efforts. And in another one of his letters, he exhorted God's people to be followers. There's that word again. Again, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. The Word of God challenges us to do many things. It says, be you followers of me, as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Many people have walked this road in front of us, and many people are walking it with us today. Are we following hard after, clearly knowing our destination? We are told to develop into the fullness of Jesus Christ, to strive each day, to seek and to pursue in thought, in word, and deed, and become all that we can be. The challenge has been presented. Are we in? Many psychological studies have been done about challenges and the fact that they can be defining moments in a life. One of the great motivating forces for human beings is when a challenge is laid in front of them. It gives them a chance to focus on something that they want to do. They want to win. We're all competitive to some degree, right? Many human beings can be more fearful than courageous, but challenges have a way, they have a capacity to crystallize our efforts and show us what we're capable of. Challenges develop mental toughness. We have to focus our mind. We have to pick a route. We have to see the success in front of us before we get there. Challenges can inspire courage. I have a quote that I love. It says, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but the recognition that there is something at that moment that is more important than that fear. Can we put it down, and can we step out to the future that we want or that we need or on behalf of somebody that needs it from us?" Challenges test our limits. There's another statement. If you've never fallen down, if you've never failed at anything, you've never tested your capacity. You'll never know how fast you go until you probably are stumbling right there at the max of what you're capable of. Challenges focus our attention, as I said earlier, as we plan, as we think, as we wonder and hope for what we can achieve. Rising to a challenge can change everything in a human being's life. As I was reading through this psychology of a challenge, I found an interesting graphic. And what it shows this little circle down here. And it says, this is the comfort zone. This is where most people live. They don't fail. They know the rules. They can get up and live in this little circle every day, and they're okay down there. But the graphic says, this is where the magic happens. When we will step out of that little comfort zone and do something that we're challenged to do, that's where the magic happens. Brethren, for us, I think it's a little different. There's an extra stage in there. You know, this is the comfort zone, and we already answered the if, right? We've already denied ourselves. We've taken up our cross, and so we've kind of graduated, if you will, from that little comfort zone to here. Mr. Bell? But where the magic happens, where the spiritually amazing happens, is somewhere out here. Now, I'm glad I didn't trip, and I got to give Mr. Bell a moment to refocus his camera. But brethren, as we walk in his way, as we strain our eyes like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, with the assurance of what the future holds, we need to have that bold confidence. We need to know that Christ walked his perfect walk and paved the way or chopped the way out for us to follow. God does not promise us that walking this path of righteousness will be easy. But you know, if you look at life, you look at the things that are valuable, meaningful, they usually don't come easy, right? They take effort. I mentioned earlier, sometimes we will find ourselves skipping through life. And other times we will need to lean into the wind. And sometimes we will need to put an arm out there to help somebody who's having a tough time as well. Are we following? Are we helping? Are we family? And are we doing our part? Promises are made to those that overcome. You could write down Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Promises are made to those that overcome. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Promises are made to those that endure. You can write down James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Matthew chapter 24 and 13, we certainly know that. "He that endures to the end shall be saved." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Christ presented to you and me a personal challenge. He threw down the gauntlet for us. Let me read it to you one more time in closing today. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "And he," Christ, "said to them all," and these words should echo in our ears today, "if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Brethren, are we ready to go? Are we ready to follow where the spiritually amazing happens?